Once you take your Bible, turn to the book of Daniel chapter 3 with me. It'll take me just a moment to get there. Ladies, that was outstanding. Absolutely outstanding. Have y'all like that? Say a big amen.
Amen.
Amen. I like it. That's my style of music right there, folks. Give me a stringed instrument. Amen. I like it. No doubt about it. I appreciate it. Appreciate you using your talent for the Lord. And all these young people, when they use their talent for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a blessing. And we need to encourage them to do it more. Good to have Miss Lindsay Mann's parents here with us. They've been here all day. And there's a little bit of a family quarrel going on because Brother Bob said that his in-laws requested Ridgewood, and his in-laws said that he requested Ridgewood for supper on Friday night, or I think it was, or Saturday, whenever it was. Now, how many of y'all think it was Bob? Would you raise your hand? You think it was Bob? Very, very, very good. Have y'all think it was his in-laws? Would you raise your hand? Okay, Bob, he's in trouble now, you know. Very good. It's good to have them in the service tonight. Daniel chapter 3, wait on me there. We're continuing the message that we started this morning on the one word commitment. And this has been a challenge to my own heart and life. I trust it's a challenge to you. Let's pray together. We'll share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you. Help us now to preach with clarity and understanding. Would you bless in all this service? May you be pleased. May you be praised. May you be proclaimed. May the will of God be done this evening. We love you for who you are, and thank you for how good you've been to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to a weekend like this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, where we set aside some time to think about those who've given their life in the service, some kind of a service in military action, the question that comes to our mind, this is kind of repetitive from this morning, but the question that comes to mind is, why would these people put themselves in this kind of treatment and danger? Why are still young men and young ladies putting their life on the line across seas today? By the way, we need to respect these young men and these young ladies. We need to be praying for them, respecting them. And sometimes in a country that seems not to be respecting the military, we need to uplift our military and pray for them and ask God to bless them. But the one word that comes to my mind when we think about these dear folks who have given the ultimate sacrifice, their own life in serving their country, the one word commitment comes to my mind. Now, these dear people were committed to the cause that they felt down deep in their souls. They were not half-hearted about what they were doing. They believed in their purpose. They were dedicated and devoted to their cause, even if it meant death. And this morning, we've been looking at this one word commitment. And this morning, we looked at the explanation of it. Let me just tap it on the head and go on. We looked at the meaning and the motive this morning. The meaning is a trait of sincere and steadfast fixity of purpose. It's the act of binding yourself to a course of action. Its motive is that you understand that you do not commit just to anything. You commit to something or someone with purpose. There's a reason that you commit to something. There's a reason, there's a motive that you commit to someone. And may I say to you that every one of us are committed people. You have committed yourself to somebody or something in your life. It's just the way life is. You are committed to something or someone. But this morning we noticed together that there is no higher motive than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we realize that God's children should be committed. I mean fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been so good to us. He has saved us. He has died for us. He loves us. He rose again for our justification. He helps us, protects us, and is preparing a place for us. And we looked at this morning that we ought to be reading the Bible and praying and telling others about Christ and loving our wives and loving our husbands. Why? And be faithful to church. Why? Because the motive of being committed to Christ is Jesus Christ himself. We ought to be committed to him. That means whatever he wants us to do, we'll say yes to it. Whatever he doesn't want us to do, we'll say no to it if we're truly committed to him. Now tonight I want to bring out two other thoughts with you. This morning was the explanation of commitment. Number two tonight, let's look at the examples of commitment. Now, throughout the pages of God's holy word and history, there are examples of true commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that all of God's children today can learn from. Now, I want to look at some of these examples together. Now, there are many, many of them. I'm going to give you several, but not as many as there truly are. First of all, Nehemiah. Now, I'm not going to take time to read through the book of Nehemiah because we're preaching through it currently. I'm just taking a break from it today.
But this book of Nehemiah, if you remember in this glorious book we're currently studying together, we see this dear man of God has a burden to do a work for the Lord. And God places this burden in his heart and leaves, and this man leaves his occupation. He gathers an army around him and begins to work on rebuilding the walls in the face of opposition. And this opposition, if you remember our last message last week, this opposition is even ready to try to murder them and kill them in a secret plot. But yet Nehemiah pretty much told them, boys, pass me another brick, I'm not stopping. And even though the opposition was threatening his life and threatening his army and talking about killing them and murdering them, Nehemiah never stopped. He never quit. And he did not quit until the building was completely built. Why? Let me tell you why. Because he was committed to his God. And because he was committed, he was willing to die that way. Then you come to Daniel chapter 3. And for time's sake, we'll just read verses 14 to 18. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the corn and all these musical instruments, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye should be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now stay with me here. I'm going to come back and pick up my reading there in just a moment. We see in Daniel chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar has made an image of gold and has set it up for all the people to bow down to when they hear the sound of the music. In other words, when they hear these instruments sounding, it was the roll call, if you will, for people to fall down and worship this golden image that he had set up. However, we see that there's three Hebrew boys, who refuse to bow down to this golden image. And Nebuchadnezzar steps up and says, now, boys, this is what I hear, but I'm going to give you another chance. The next time you hear the sound of all these instruments, if you'll fall down and worship this image, it's going to be good on you. But if you refuse to do that, who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? Now, let's see what these boys have to say. Verse number 16. We're not careful to answer in this matter. Look at verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But notice verse number 18 closely. But if not, now you know what this tells me? This tells me they did not know what was going to happen when they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. They didn't know if God was going to deliver them. They knew God had the power, but they didn't know if God would choose to use his power to do this. But notice their commitment. They say, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know what I see there? One word. It's the word commitment. These boys had a commitment to their God. And they realized that when Nebuchadnezzar set up that false idol, and even though the king was mighty back in this day, and Nebuchadnezzar was puffed up full of pride, and he held their hands seemingly in his own hands, they were not intimidated of him. Why? Because they had seen their God. And God was much bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. God was more sufficient than Nebuchadnezzar. And they were committed to the Lord God of heaven. And they said, be it known unto you, O king, we will not bow down, no matter if God delivers us or we die. We are committed to serve our God. Amen. And you know the story, how it goes. They hear the sound of the music. They refuse. Nebuchadnezzar's rage starts getting up in him, and he binds them and has them cast into the burning fiery furnace. And all of a sudden, something happens. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and says, wait a minute, did I not cast three in that furnace? But I see the form of the fourth, and that form of the fourth is nothing less than the Son of God. And that burning fiery flame that was supposed to eat them alive and burn them alive did nothing but unbind their chains. Did nothing but burn the ropes around them. And all I'm saying to you is this, though, folks. That's another message when you think about it. What I'm trying to say to you is that these three boys were committed to God in the face of death. They didn't care if they were going to be burned alive or not. All they knew is that they had made a commitment to God. They will not worship a false idol because they already had the true God in their life and they knew who he was. an example of commitment. You turn to Daniel chapter 6. We're just walking through scripture a little bit here. For time's sake, we'll just read verses 4 through 10. What's going on? In this chapter, we see Darius makes a decree for no one to pray to any god except him. At the risk of being thrown into the den of hungry lions. But I want to show you what happened in verse number 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now I want you to notice verse number 5 closely. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this man, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, did you hear what I just read? Did you see what I just read? These ungodly people realized that Daniel was committed. And they realized the only way we're going to find occasion against him is if we find something that the Bible, the law of his God, if we find something that law tells him to do, we'll get him right there. I look beyond that, and I see a man who was so committed to Jesus Christ that even the heathen knew that he was going to do what God told him to do. Now notice verse number 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. Whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he should be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now here's what's going on. These wicked men do not like Daniel. They hate him. And they're trying to find occasion against him, but they can't. But they say the only place we can find occasion against this guy is if we find something in the law of his God to use against him. So they find it. And they realize that Daniel is a prayer warrior. Daniel talks to God. Daniel prays and spreads his petitions out before the Lord God of heaven. And so they go and lie and connive and start saying, oh king, we're doing this for you. Why don't you make a decree that nobody prays to any god except you and put your signature on it? That way it's unchangeable. You cannot change it. King Darius does that. But look at verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, you know, it's not by accident that God puts that in his word. He said, oh, remember here before I give you the next statement, the Holy Spirit of God moving here, inspiring his word. He says, put in there. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing had taken place, Daniel knew all about this decree. He knew all about this king. He knew that the king had signed it and that it was unchangeable. In the midst of this, look at it. He went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber. Let me ask you a question. Would you open your windows if you were Daniel? How weak our Christianity is when you read stuff like this. Daniel opens the windows toward Jerusalem and kneeled upon his knee 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice this, as he did aforetime. Powerful words. Powerful words. We see that this decree has been made that if anybody prays to any god except to Darius himself, they'll be thrown in the den of lions. Yet we see Daniel is remaining true to the Lord God of heaven and continues to pray as at other times. When the king heard that Daniel had broken his decree, he had Daniel thrown in the den of hungry lions. Now, as we know, the Lord closed the mouths of these hungry lions and delivered Daniel. However, that's another message. My emphasis tonight is we see a man again completely committed unto the Lord in the face of death. We see in verse number 5 that they knew that Daniel would be faithful to God. They knew Daniel was committed. They knew that whatever God's word said, that Daniel was going to be found doing it, no matter if the den of hungry lions was facing him right in the face. They knew Daniel was committed. These are heathen people. Now I want to ask you a question. Do the people at the workforce know you're committed? Young people, do the people at school, I know school's out, but dude, I'm talking about your friends, those you date, those you hang out with, those you go to school with, play ball with, do they know that you are committed to Jesus Christ? What an example of commitment we have in Daniel. Daniel was not going to let any man tell him to do something that was against the law of God. And we need some more Christians like that. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. We're looking at just some examples. We looked at the explanation of commitment this morning. We're looking at some examples tonight. Some of those who show us what true commitment is all about. Acts chapter 7. In just a moment, we'll read verses 54 to 60, but just stay with me. In chapter 6 of Acts, and we're going to chapter 7, but in chapter 6 of Acts, we see a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen is accused of blasphemy by false witnesses. This is all found in chapter 6. They're standing up against him. They're accusing him falsely. They're lying about him. Then in chapter 7, we see Stephen giving a sermon. And oh, what a sermon it is. In this chapter, we see him standing up and boldly proclaiming the word of God. He speaks about Abraham and Joseph and Moses. And he's speaking this to the ungodly council that's accusing him falsely. Now, as a result of his preaching, look at verse number 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus took a seat at the right hand of the Father when his work was done. Is that not what the Word of God teaches? And he sat down at the right hand of his Father. But yet when one of his dear preachers right here is being committed to him and being faithful in the midst of death, we see the lovely Lord Jesus standing up. My, my. I wonder if I died today, would the Lord keep his seat? Would he stand to his feet? That's a powerful thought, isn't it? Here it is. Look at verse 56. And said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. Notice what he's doing. Calling upon God. And saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. As a result of his preaching, we see the people become enraged. And as he's speaking of what he's seeing on the other side, they run upon him, throw him out of the city, and start casting stones on him. And as he was dying, we hear his dying words in verses 59 and 56. In all of this, we see a man. Get it, folks. Committed. He was committed unto the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto death. What an example Stephen is. We go on, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse 23. Who was there as a witness? Who were they laying their coats down at whenever Stephen was being martyred? Who was it? A man by the name of Saul, who later meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name is changed to Paul. Let's read about him in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more, and labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, and death all. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascens with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. Through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. What happened here? We see all the way down through this, all the terrible things that took place in Paul's life. We see all these different things that he went through. And in the midst of all this, we see a man who is truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his will for his life. In the midst of pain, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of hunger, in the midst of all of these things, the one thought that keeps coming to my mind is, Paul, why did you go through that? Why did you go through that? Why did you go through that? Let me tell you why. Because he had seen God. And when he saw God, all of these things were not anything to be compared to God. And he was committed to God no matter what it took, no matter how much pain he went through. He was committed to God. He saw God on the road. And when he saw God, there was nothing too great for him to go through. There was no pain too painful to him to succumb to the attacks of the devil. He stayed with it. He kept plowing. He kept plowing. He kept plowing. Why? Because he had committed himself to the Lord God of heaven, who saved his never dying soul. And that's what we need. Paul, turn over to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look at verses 36 through 38. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 38. We're just looking at some examples of this commitment that we're talking about today. I call these the heroes and Hebrews. Or the Hebrew heroes, whichever way you want to do it. Look at verse 36, Hebrews chapter 11. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. That means they were cut in half. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, dens and caves of the earth. You read about these things, cruel mockings, scourgings, verse 36. Bonds and imprisonment, verse 36. Stoning in verse 37, sawed in half, verse 37, being tempted, slain with the sword, wandering about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandering in days and in dens and caves of the earth, verse 38. And the question comes to my mind again, why? Why? How could they lay there and let somebody cut them in half? How could they lay there and be stoned when all they had to do was renounce their faith? How could they do that, folks? Let me tell you how. They knew God. They knew him. He was real to them. And he was worth it all. The heroes in Hebrews. You know, we could stop there, but let me just tap some of these. I call these others through history. Among these would be Peter. By the way, I can identify with Peter, opening my mouth too quickly. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'll never deny you, Lord. All these kind of things. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three altars, one to you and one to Moses. One to Elijah. Yet he's one of the first ones to deny the Lord. But yet God gets a hold of his heart. Remember what I said this morning? After it all, he saw the Lord. He got a fresh glimpse of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings him back into the ministry. Not back into the fold. He never lost him in the family, but back into the ministry. And when he saw the Lord, it changed his life. He later stands up in the book of Acts. Chapter 3, I believe it might be chapter 2. I'm going by memory. And we hear the great sermon at Pentecost and 3,000 people trust Christ. Who's the preacher? Peter. And yet it's been told to us that by history that he was crucified upside down. Upside down. Let me tell you why. It's been reported that when they were going to crucify him, he requested to be put upside down. Because he didn't think himself worthy to die in the exact same way that the Lord Jesus Christ did.
You say, Jody, thought he was a rascal. Maybe he was. But he got a fresh glimpse of God, folks. And he was committed from that day forward. What about a man back in history? He was arrested. True story. The ruler urged him to deny his Christian faith by saying, "Revile Christ and I will release you." This man answered, 86 years have I served him, and he's never done me wrong. Listen to this man's report. 86 years have I served him, and he's never done me wrong. By the way, you can say the same thing. He's never done you wrong either, folks. He'll never do me wrong either. How can I blaspheme him, my king who has saved me? I'm a Christian. The ruler tells the crowd that he's professed to be a Christian, at which time the crowd yells, "Let him be burned!" This literally happened, folks. Wood was collected and made into a pile. And this man asked not to be fastened to the stake. He said this, and I quote, he said, "Leave me thus." He said, "He who strengthens me to endure the flames will also enable me to stand firm at the stake without being fastened with nails." And as the wood pile was lit, this dear man bravely lifted up a final prayer to his God as the flames took the life out of his body. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I get convicted when I think of people like that, and every now and then I complain because I have to get 3 sermons up in 1 week. Every now and then we complain because we have to knock on doors in rain. Every now and then we complain because the preacher tries to tell you, you ought to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You ought to read your Bible every day. You ought to pray every day. You ought to be what God wants you to be. And some people say, "Legalism, legalism, legalism." They don't know legalism if it hit them right between the eyes, folks. Legalism is work salvation. The last time I checked, we believe in grace around here. Amen. It's not work salvation. But we do believe you ought to live like a Christian. You know what the problem really is, folks? The problem is not what the church is saying. The problem is not what I think. The problem is not what you think. The problem is we do not know God the way we need to know him. When's the last time you got a fresh glimpse of him? When's the last time you really saw God for who he is? I'm going to tell you something, folks. When we really see who God is, we will not be ashamed to die for him, if that's what it takes. That's the truth. That's the truth. These people were. There was another man by the name of Justin who was whipped and beheaded in Rome in 165 AD. You know what his last words were before they, with his head? Here it is, and I quote, "We desire nothing more than to suffer for our Lord Jesus Christ." Committed. In all of these instances, we see God's children committed to him no matter the cost, even if it meant death. I wonder, what if your life was on the line? Would you still be proud to be a Christian if you realize that the next time you say that, somebody's going to take you out of this life? Let me ask you a question. If attending church like tonight might cost your life, would you be here? It's easy to sit there and say yes. But if you really knew that your life is on the line if you come tonight, and that people might bust in those back doors and take us all hostage, are you listening to me? If you knew that that was a potential tonight, would you be here? Not me, I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to be fanatical about it. And that's the problem with Christianity in America. Is we're committed to everything else, but not God, not the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was committed to die for us. Amen. Was he or not? Sure he was. So we can go to heaven. There have been many of God's children down through the ages who were committed to pay the ultimate price for the Lord. By the way, let me say this right here, since this is Memorial Day weekend. This is one reason we need to uplift our military. Because, now listen, there's any kind of fanatic that can do anything just off the wall. You understand that. But one reason this is not illegal tonight. Let's pray it stays that way. Amen. But one reason this is not illegal tonight is because these dear men and women who gave their life in service, fighting for our freedoms. And I'm going to tell you something. We ought to be thankful to them and for them, praying for their families and praying for those who are in the military service today. What am I trying to say here? I'm saying this, hearing all of this, are you really a committed Christian? Are you really committed? Well, Jody, I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm reading my Bible 5 days a week. I'm doing pretty good. I don't think I can go soul winning, but I tell you one thing, I don't mind to pray. Well, that's all fine and good, but God's commanded you to go soul winning. So if you're truly committed to Him, you'll be doing whatever He tells you to do. You see what I'm saying? It's easy. It's simple. The examples of commitment. Then number three, we notice the effects of commitment. When a person is truly committed to someone or something, there will be effects. In other words, commitment leads to certain actions. Commitment leads to certain attitudes. For instance, a coach who is committed to a winning season, one of the effects is practice. You see what I'm saying? It leads to practice. It affects practice. Why? Because they practice so they can have a winning season, Lord willing. You look at an Olympian. I'm talking about an Olympian athlete, an Olympic athlete. Committed. What are they committed to? To win a medal. And because they're committed to win a medal, it affects their life that they will work for years in extensive training in order to be the very best they can be in the world for that one event that they have to race. In the same way, if a Christian is truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will result in some things. It affects your life. If you're truly committed to God, it will affect your life. Let me give you just two of these. There's many of them, but let me just give you two. First of all, is faithfulness. It will produce faithfulness. There's no doubt about it. Make no mistakes about this. True commitment will cause faithfulness to the Lord and His word. For instance, remember in Genesis chapter 39 when Joseph was approached by Potiphar's wife? They were all alone in the palace, and there it is. Remember his answer? He said, "How could I do this great evil and sin against my God?" He was faithful in the area of being pure and moral. He refused to be immoral with this lady because he had committed to Christ, and it caused faithfulness in this area in his life. His brothers came to him, and by all human standpoints, they deserve to die. He's over them. All it takes is one word, off with their heads. And they could have all been dead. And almost every human being would say he had the right to do that after what they did to him. But instead, in Genesis chapters number 42 all the way through 50, we see him tenderly caring for his brothers, tenderly caring for his family. And at the end of it, in chapter 50, he said, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass what it is this day." We see that Joseph, even though his flesh may have wanted to do that, his spirit and himself, he had made a commitment to Jesus Christ. He had made a commitment to his God, and he responded right in the midst of turmoil. Faithfulness. This is why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faithful to God, not bowing down to the false idol. This is why Daniel was faithful in his prayer life in spite of the threat. This is why all these people were faithful in the face of danger and death. This is why Nehemiah was faithful to build the wall in the face of imminent danger. Why? Because they were committed to God, who they had seen. And they realized He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. And it affected their faithfulness. You're truly a committed Christian to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be faithful to the Lord and His precious word. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It will affect faithfulness. Secondly, it will affect fortitude. You say, what in the world's that? That means courage and patient endurance of trouble and pain. In other words, there's nothing that can stop you. You will not stop. Not even if it's trouble, even if it's pain, even if it's death,
You are full of fortitude. Nothing will stop you. You will not quit. Why? Because you have made a commitment to the Lord who has been so good to you. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. And if it hurts, you still do it. If it's painful, you still do it. If it causes death, you lay your life down. Why? Because God is worthy of all that we do. Now, in the same way, we all need God to give us some fortitude to serve Christ until the Lord calls us home. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. A lot of standing going on here. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. A missionary society wrote David Livingston and asked this question. They said, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. David Livingston wrote back, and I quote, if you have men who will only come if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. He said, I want men who will come if there's no road at all. That's convicting. A number of years ago, there was a man who was reporting a conversation he had in India with a Hindu priest. The man said he wanted to come to America to work as a missionary. This other man who he's talking to assumed that he meant to convert Americans to Hinduism. But when asked, the Hindu priest said, oh no, I'd like to convert them to the Christian religion. Christianity cannot survive in the abstract. It needs not membership, but believers. The people of your country may claim they believe in Christianity, but from what I read at a distance, Christianity is more of a custom than anything else. I would ask that either you accept the teaching of Jesus in your everyday life and in your affairs as a nation. Now get this, or stop invoking his name as sanction for everything you do. I want to help save Christianity for the Christian. That's from a Hindu priest. Now I'm just about done. That doesn't mean you are. I appreciate you listening well tonight. Not long ago, Newsweek magazine reported on what is called the new wave of mountain men. It's estimated there are some 60,000 serious mountain climbers in the United States. But in the upper echelon of serious climbers is a small elite that's known as the hard men, in quotes, hard men. For them, climbing mountains and scaling sheer rock faces is a way of life. In many cases, climbing is a part of their whole commitment to life. Their ultimate experience is called free soloing. Now what this is climbing with no equipment and no safety ropes. Can you imagine? John Baker is considered by many at this time when this was given to be the best of the hard men. He has free soloed some of the most difficult rock faces in the United States with no safety rope, no climbing equipment of any kind. His skill has not come easily. Get this. It's been acquired through commitment, dedication, and training. His wife says she can't believe his dedication. And here's what she said. When he's not climbing, he's often to be found in his California home hanging by his fingertips to strengthen his arms and his hands. You say, why are you telling me that? Because it is a sad day when a man like John Baker is more committed to climbing a rock face than God's children are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he's not climbing, he's dedicated, hanging by his fingertips. I don't know what he's hanging from, but can you imagine that? Honestly. You know what this man, you know what summarizes this man's life? Commitment. He's committed to the wrong thing, mind you. But we can all learn a lesson from him. Climbing rock faces has completely consumed his life. Can you imagine that? What a waste. I mean, honestly. But in a crowd this size, listen to me, please. You're listening well. I appreciate it. We all have to be careful of this. In a crowd this size, too many times we commit ourselves to a mountain, don't we? Now, be honest. Too many times we find ourselves committing our time, committing our efforts, committing our minds, committing our hearts, committing our attitude. Too many times we find ourselves committing to something like climbing a rock. It's meaningless. when the Lord God of heaven, who has saved us and called us and blesses us and speaks to us and protects us and has died for us and loves us and wants to talk to us, that God who spoke the world into existence says, am I not big enough for you? Am I not bigger than that? Now, I'll give you this illustration and I close. If you have children, what do you want your children to do? To obey you, correct? Now, Judson's here, and he knows that he wants that his daddy wants him to obey him. He knows that there are problems when he doesn't obey his daddy. Yes, and you're smiling for a reason, aren't you? Yes. He didn't lose that front tooth by I'm just kidding, okay, folks? But let me ask you a question. Why do I want that boy to obey me when I speak? Because he's afraid of me? Is that why? No. Now, that's part of it, you understand? He ought to be afraid of me. Not in a bad way. You understand what I mean? He ought to fear his daddy in a good way. Respect is what I mean. But I do not want him to obey me because he feels like he has to. I want him to obey me because he loves me. And I want him to obey me because he wants to, because he recognizes, hey, daddy works hard, daddy brings money home, daddy helps take care of the family, daddy helps put clothes on my back, uses his mama to help him so much, a lot. I couldn't do it without my wife. But when Judson realizes, and I hope you understand what I'm doing as a church here, don't you? I'm preaching to my board just a minute. You don't mind that, do you? When Judson realizes that what he has is because of his daddy and his mama's sacrifice, it ought to cause his mom and daddy to be elevated in his life and say, no matter what they ask me to do, I'll do it. Why? Because I'm not even here without their care. I'm not even here if they didn't look after me. I don't even have life as a 7-year-old if they didn't put a baby bottle in my mouth as a baby. You understand where I'm going with this, folks? And so many times, he even gets caught up in frivolous things. But we as a human being, we have no life without God. God is our life. He has saved us. He has called us. We're going to heaven. If you're saved tonight, you're going to heaven tonight because he made the way for you. He's been good to us. And how many times do we know what he wants us to do and we say no? How must that break the heart of God after how good he's been to his children? Are you truly, I'm serious. Are you truly committed to Jesus Christ? If you are, it'll show. If you're not, that shows too. And may the Lord help every one of us to be committed to Jesus Christ. Amen. God, help us to see God and see him high and lifted up. And everything that comes to us, I will not yield to that. Why? Because God is worthy and he's told me not to. I will get up and I will go and I will read and I will do this. Why? Because I've seen God and God is worthy in my life. He's my goal and I'm committed to him. And when I see him face to face, I'll realize he really is worthy. And I'm glad I committed my life to him. And you will be too. May the Lord help us to be committed Christians the rest of our days on earth. Let's all bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. We ask that you bless this time. Father, help this message to come across in such a wonderful, powerful way. This message is not about uplifting anything or anybody else other than you. The reason these dear people laid their life down was because of you. The reason they were willing to be martyred and to be sawn in sunder and to have their head cut off and even be threatened, even though they weren't killed, some of them, but they were threatened. The reason they were willing to do all this is because they knew in their own heart and life that you're worthy. You are worthy. You're worthy, God. We praise you.
Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. May I say something to you if you do not know the Lord as your Savior? May I recommend Him to you? He's a wonderful God. He has died so that you might live. He was buried and rose again. And He said the only thing that you must do to become His child is actually confess your sin. Receive His gift into your own heart and life. All you have to do is open your heart and ask the Lord to come in. That's it. Is there one tonight you say, Jody, would you pray for me? You're talking about this God who's been so good. You're talking about this God who is worthy. And these dear people down through the ages have been willing to lay their life down. You say, Jody, I'd like to know this God. I'd like to know I'm in His family. I'd like to be born again. I want to know the Lord. Is there one like that tonight you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. Is there one like that you say, Jody, pray for me. I want to know this worthy God. I want to ask Him to come into my heart and forgive me. I want to be His child. I really do. I want to go to heaven. Somebody like that tonight, would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. Anybody at all? And let me ask you this question. When you hear about these examples of commitment, does it remind you of you? Or are you far from it? When you hear about Stephen, who raised up on his hind legs and preached the message of his life, and while he was being stoned, he was praying for the forgiveness of those who were stoning him. Does that convict you? Does that challenge you? You think about Paul. I'm taking a little time here, I know that. But this message is all over me. You think about Paul, these prisons often, in the depths of night and the day, hungry, lonely, destitute. And you think about his spirit that he said, in the midst of all of this, I'll glory in my infirmities. My God is worthy. In Philippians, you remember what was said. He said that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. Does that convict you to hear about Paul? Does it convict you to hear about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Does it convict you to hear about Daniel and not letting anybody tell him he can't pray? Does it convict you to hear about this dear man who stood in the flames and said, don't bind me. God's grace is big enough to help me withstand this, and I can stand right in the middle of it. Does this convict you? What are you committed to? What are you committed to? Are you committed to rock climbing, spiritually speaking? Or are you committed to the rock of ages? His name is Jesus Christ. Maybe God is dealing with you. Maybe God is speaking to you. I'm going to invite you to come and ask the Lord to help us all to commit to Him. And when we do that and see Him fresh and new, we'll have no problem obeying Him. May the Lord help us. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it, break this message in a mighty way. Help people to respond truly to commit themselves to Thee. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. As Brother Gary sings, if God is dealing with you, God is speaking to you. You say, Jody, I need to commit myself. Or maybe you've gotten a fresh glimpse of God, who He is, how good He's been in your life. And you just want to say, God, help me not to hang on rocks, but help me to hang on the rock of ages. Help me to be committed to Thee. Help me to do what You want me to do. As Brother Gary sings, why don't you leave? Some people have already come as he sings. Why don't you come? Why don't you leave your place and come? And say, God, help me to be committed. Help me be committed. Help me be committed. Help me be committed.
Take my hands and
commit yourself to Jesus Christ. He's worthy. He's worthy tonight.
At the impulse of Thy love.
They're playing through. If you're standing, I want you to look this way. I realize most of you can't see me, but you can hear me because I'm down here on the ground. But I want to ask you this question. As you think about your life and what you've committed your life to, in 100 years from now, is it going to mean anything? Think about that question.
what you're living for. I want you to think about it right now. What are you living for? If it's your family, you listening? That's a great motive, but it's not big enough. If it's your job, you're missing it. If it's to build your bus route, you've missed the boat. If it's to have a good marriage, you've missed it. If your motive is anything less than the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not worth it. But He is. And I ask you this question again. We're going to sing this next verse. What you're living for, what you've given your life to, what you're committed to. I'm talking about you have a fixity of purpose. You're not moving. You're not bowing. This is it. This is what you've chosen. This is what you're going for. Are you listening to me? In 100 years from now, will it mean anything? God, help us with this. Maybe God is dealing with you. If you're a teenager, why don't you make up your mind now that you're going to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. You're going to go God's way. Do what God wants you to do. Be what God wants you to be. Why? Because He is worthy. He's worthy. Amen. Let's sing this next verse together. If God's speaking to you, please obey Him and come to this altar as God speaks. Brother Gary sings. Think about it. Still time for you. Come on. Talk to God. Commit yourself to Jesus Christ.
Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne.
Amen. We've had a good day. I appreciate you being here. Let's be committed this week, doing the right things, going the right places, saying the right things. Staying away from the wrong places. Going God's way. Amen. That's what it's all about. No doubt about it. If you're a first-time guest, let me remind you to go by the Welcome Center. I've got a special gift for you just for saying thank you for being in our services. Please speak to people as they leave tonight. And as you leave, that'd be a good thing. All right? Brother Tom Colser, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray for us, please.